Good morning. Good morning. Yeah, so Christ the Lord, cornerstone, absolutely. He's called the cornerstone, stone that the builders rejected. He's called a rock of offense, a stumbling block. But if anyone believes on this rock, he will not be disappointed. So let's come with open hearts. I was quite reminded what Richard said some months ago, really, about going to the Word of God with that sense of being open and being willing to be challenged, really, when we come before the Lord. And let's keep our hearts open this morning. So John 7, verse 37. Jesus went to the feast, and he was saying many things at the feast, and it says in verse 37, now this was a massive feast, and there was lots of good stuff going on, activities, lots of good things, I think. But he stood up on the last day of the great day of the feast, and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's interesting that he said that on the last day of the great feast, when everyone was full to be, full of various good things, various things, really. It's an odd time to say, if anyone thirsts. If he'd said that at the first day of the feast, it might have made some sense. But he said that on the last day. And this is what I see with this topic of being Jesus-centered. It may not look like a very convenient aspect of Christianity. It should be the very foundation, our cornerstone of our lives, but it may not seem a very logical approach to Christianity sometimes. And this is why Jesus says, okay, you've been filled, you've had lots of good things, but if anyone thirsts, come to me. Now, we can come to the Lord with our spiritual condition, but our Father, he's a good Father. He meets us where we are. He's relevant to the circumstance we are in. So if we have financial difficulty, if we have problems we have in our lives that doesn't seem to go away, the Lord says, come. He's not looking for a spiritual reason to come to him. He just is. He's a good Father, isn't he? And we come to him that way. Just come. If anyone thirsts, whatever your thirst may be, come to him. Whatever your thirst this morning is, let's come to him and say, Lord, this is my area of thirst. I'm struggling with this, Lord. And he's very practical. He's very down to earth. Jesus, he was always practical. He was always day-to-day life. He was never sort of head in the clouds. And yeah, his mind was up in heaven with his heavenly Father, but his feet were on very much on earth. He said, come, come. Now, what does this really look like, being Jesus-centered? Now, some of the things I might say might be a bit difficult to take, but I'm just going to say it anyway. So sometimes I found in my own life, Jesus was just an Aladdin's lamp, which I just sort of carried around. I had my own plans. I sort of walked around here and there, said, Lord, bless me here. Lord, okay, I'm going to do this, bless me here. I'm going to do this, bless me here. Now, that might seem like a Jesus-centered life, but Jesus isn't in control. You're in control still. You're in the driver's seat. And Jesus is, and to be fair, the Lord was so good to me, and he actually blessed me in all of that. He was actually answering prayers all along, and I would get good grades or whatever I wanted. The Lord actually did it. He was so good. I look back and say, Lord, you are so good. Even though I was so far away from the truth, you were still so good. You just continued to bless. And that's because our God is just so full of goodness. But I think in here, we've been Christians for a while now, and we need to move on to the next step where we really make Christ our center and say, Lord, be in control of my life. I don't want to live this life the way I want to, not because you're here to spoil my fun, but Lord, you know the best way to, you're the manufacturer of this person. It's manufacturing instructions. Lord, you take control of my life. I don't want to live it the way I was living and saying, Lord, yeah, come along. This is my plan. Come along. Lord, what does it look like really to be Jesus-centered? It's a dangerous thing to say, Lord, I give my all. Lord, do I really mean what I sing? It's a wonderful song, King of Kings, Majesty. I lay my all before you now. Lord, I want to do that, Lord, really. When the Lord comes into our heart, it's like, I think I said this last time as well, it's like a room, one room in our lives we open out to the Lord and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And the Lord comes in. But that doesn't mean he's filled us completely. It doesn't mean he's in control. Are there rooms in our lives we do not want to give up to the Lord this morning? I'm just going to put it out there, challenging to myself first before anyone else. There is no judgment here. There's absolutely, it's each, we take the word of God and we take it to our own lives and say, Lord, are there things in my life that I don't want you to touch? Now leave that part. That's my bit. In the Old Testament, there was this constant conflict between Baal and the true Lord. So Baal was it's a representative of the other gods they served all around them. And in today's language, it might mean anything else apart from God. Most of the time, most of the verses in the Bible, they say they soon forgot their Lord and they served Baal. They forgot the Lord and they served Baal. But there's one place in the Bible, which is in 2 Kings 17 and verse 33. 2 Kings 17 and verse 33 during the reign of Hoshea. So 2 Kings 17:33. It says, they feared the Lord. Interesting. They feared the Lord, but what did they do? Let's read it aloud. Let's read it aloud. This is for ourselves. This is for me this morning. They feared the Lord and yet served their own gods. Sometimes the Lord might have freed us from a life of worshiping everything else. We don't forget God completely. You know, so it's not like the Israelites who forgot God and they served Baal. We don't forget, you know, God and church and all that and sort of go out into the world and live for ourselves. No, we want a bit of God too, to sort of come along. We fear the Lord. We know the Lord is, because we've heard, as Les was saying, we've heard, we know about all these things. We've got a lot of knowledge in our head, isn't it? That's what you were saying, and I was very blessed by that. There's a lot of knowledge in me, lots of knowledge of the Bible, lots of knowledge of this book here, lots of knowledge of how to do this, how to do church, this and that, but Lord, do I serve other gods? This is something, again, I'm always aware that this sort of thing can sound very condemning, but it's not. Because I'll tell you why, serving our Lord is the most freeing thing we can ever have. It's the best thing that it's the best way of life any human being can live. It's not about spoiling our fun, it's about giving us the best. Serving other gods who are not gods at all. You know, Isaiah is full of, you just take a piece of wood. Back then it was a piece of wood and you bow down to it. And half the wood you would cut and, you know, use it for a fire. Interestingly, it's not wood we do today. It's other things in our lives which are not gods at all. But we make them gods. I think of, things like our reputation. That's our right. I want that. I want to fight for that. Interestingly, it says in Psalm 106 and verse 15. So this is the one verse that tells me that prosperity and blessing may not always imply that the Lord is pleased with us. So this is the thing. These are quite difficult words, I understand. But let's go to Psalm 106 and verse 15. So this is talking about Psalm 106 and verse 15. This is going to the time in the wilderness where the Israelites were roaming in the wilderness. They were supposed to go and possess the land of Canaan, which was the land of promise, which is, in today's language, in the New Testament language, the New Covenant, it is a life in the Spirit, a life of victory in Christ, a life gradually growing brighter and brighter in the Lord. Not perfect, but growing each day, going close to Jesus, a life in the Spirit. This is what the land of Canaan is. This is ours. The Lord has purchased this for us. The devil keeps robbing us of our inheritance. The devil keeps telling us lies. He is called the father of lies, and he's been lying from the beginning, and I feel he's been lying to me a lot as well. Oh, you can't give that to the Lord. I mean, what if he takes it away? Oh, you can't give this aspect of your life to the Lord. What if he takes it away? I'll not get to have fun. I'll not get to have my friends. He whispers these lies in our ears. Let's not listen to him this morning. And our God is good. I mean, we ask him for things, and this is what it says in Psalm 106 and verse 14. Let's start from 12, actually. They believed his words. They sang his praise. Yeah? They believed his words. They sang his praise. They said, God, you are good. Hail, King of Kings. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. 14, but lusted or desired evilly, exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. 15, it's interesting. He gave them their request. He gave them their request. It was about meat. They wanted meat. Oh, I miss all the lovely food in Egypt. What is this rubbish desert I'm in? And oh God, this promised land, you just brought us here to die. And all of that. And I find that complaining spirit within me when the Lord is taking me through a time of wilderness. I find that I'm the first person. I put up my hands, absolutely. I'm not talking to you. I wish I could be talking to myself. I wish I could be sitting there and sort of listening to me tell this morning. I am talking to myself this morning. That complaining spirit, this wilderness, when will it end? Oh Lord, why are you taking me through this? Can't I have a bit of comfort? What's wrong with a bit of meat? What's wrong with a bit of comfort here? But I'm not seeming to get this bit of blessing, Lord. It seems like you've abandoned me. It was about meat. And the Lord actually gave them meat. It says, he gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul. This is a dangerous verse to hear. I'm in awe. We stand in awe. We sang, I stand in awe. That's because our God is an awesome God. It says he's a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. When we say we want to be Jesus-centered, do we really know what we mean? Is it just about singing some good songs in the morning and then saying, yeah, that's it. I've given you Sunday, Lord. 6 days are for me. No. You could live like that. And the Lord, to be honest, the Lord will bless you. Let me tell you that the good news, sort of partial good news, if you will. If you want to live like that, you can live like that. Don't worry, the Lord won't be angry. He won't smite you with the disease or anything like that. He will be good to you. He will be good to me if that's what I want. But he's like, you're driving your car in first gear all the time. It's, there's more. There's more to this life. There's far more. And I've started experiencing a bit as I've gone out on a limb, gone away from my comfort zone. I've started realizing just a tiny bit that the Lord is really good, and not just sort of blessings materially, but really good. Things I could not imagine, like a grudge from within that someone has done wronged me, and unforgiveness. Les was mentioning unforgiveness. I mean, seriously, you should have just carried on, Les. I mean, unforgiveness can be such an impossible thing to be, but I've seen that. When I went to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going out on a limb here. I cannot do this. I cannot, I don't want to hold on to it anymore, but I don't know how to be free of this, Lord. He does it. He does it. And I'm telling you, miracles happen today. I'm not talking about raising people from the dead and all that. That was a symbol. That might happen in some places when it's necessary, healing from sickness, all that. I'm all for it. Great. But the true miracle that happens today is He heals our souls. He heals our heart. He heals our hurts. This is our God. This is what our God does. But we have to be willing to take it. He says, if anyone thirsts, He does not force it on you. He does not force it on me. If you, He says to me, you are my child. You are my child. But when will you grow up to be a son and daughter? You are my child, but how long will we be children? Just with the ABC, the milk it's called, of Jesus loves me, this I know. That is the foundation. We don't give up milk, but we go on to solid food after that. What's that? It's called the word of righteousness. Saying, Lord, work in me. If you're Jesus' center, it says, that same verse says, rivers of living water will flow out from within. What does that mean? Jesus is at the center. What does that really mean? Jesus is up in heaven. It means the Holy Spirit is within. The Spirit of Christ is within us. That's the meaning of Jesus' center. And if each one of us is Jesus-centered in our own lives, we've automatically got a Jesus-centered church. We don't have to bother about what it should look like, and that's the Lord's business. He will do it in our church, in our lives. It's all about saying, Lord, this time when I'm alone, Lord, there's no one around me, there's nobody here, it's just me and you, God, I have a choice. I don't know what to do, Lord. I want you to be the center of my life right now. No one might see that. No one might know that you've actually battled. You've done battles. You've done battles today. No one knows. No one approves, saying, oh yeah, you're a great, you know, sort of prayer warrior, or you've triumphed. Doesn't matter. The Lord sees. You start moving from a life of seeking man's approval to a life of seeking God's approval. As it keeps moving, as life goes, as we grow in the Spirit, what people think of us slowly starts to matter less and less. And what God, the way the Lord looks at us, that's the most important. Jesus always lived for an audience of one. Always. He says, I do nothing to please myself. I do nothing. I said, Lord, Jesus said, I can do nothing. I said, Lord, truly, that is not true in my life. I can do most things without you, Lord. This is me. I'm a strong man. Break me. We say we are weak. But actually, the problem is we're too strong in ourselves. I'm too strong in myself. Lord, break me. Make me weak to realize that dependence on self is not going to get me anywhere, Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, we know Jesus came to die for our sins, to forgive our sins. But here's another reason why Jesus came. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, it says, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. There is no self. There are only two gods, either self or Jesus. You can be self-centered. I know that sounds like a bad, it sounds odd to say, oh, I'm self-centered. But actually, I put up my hands, Lord, I'm self-centered. I think the Lord loves an honest person this morning. Are we willing to be honest? I want to be honest. I say, Lord, I am a self-centered man, and that's all I'm looking for is how to please myself. It says, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We like to sing songs about the cross, but does the cross become us? Jesus said, this is one of the very, very difficult verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said this, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. We're talking about discipleship. What does that mean? What does that look like? This looks like a morbid religion I'm preaching this morning. It's not, because it says that if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it does not remain alone. It's not that the Lord is shutting us up. That's it. Oh, it's all about, you know, denying yourselves and, you know, not living. No, no, no. The Lord wants to bring new life out of us. Walking in the Spirit is the best life any human being can live on this earth. It is the best life any human being can live. But for that, we have to say no to ourselves. Lord, help me. That's what is on my heart this morning. If Jesus has to be the center, I have to decenter many other things first. There's got to be a lot of breaking of ground, pushing away of rubbish. And I use the word rubbish because Paul says, I have considered all things as rubbish so that I can gain Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. These were all positive words. These are not negative words. The cross brings freedom. The cross brings joy. The cross brings life. The cross brings true love. The cross brings true family relationships. We want to love our wife. I want to love my wife, but I'll tell you something, I can't. I cannot. I think I can. I think I'm a good father. I think I'm a good husband. I am not. The only way I can love my wife truly is through Christ. When my wife and me are at the cross, we have perfect fellowship through Christ. When two people say, I don't want to live for myself. I know my ego. I know you're wrong and I'm right, but I want to be wrong. It's okay. That's all right. That's the cross. It's a very practical thing. You see, it's not out there in the heavens, in the clouds. It's a very practical day to day. And we're not perfect. The Lord looks at us, righteousness of Christ. Always the Lord looks at us. We come before Him completely perfect. But what do? While we're here on this earth, we grow into that. You see, people say that, well, why has the Lord saved us to take us to heaven? The Lord has, you know, there are people who talk about predestination to go to heaven or to hell. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know one thing. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. This is something, if you're looking for a purpose or a reason to live this life, here it is. If you're looking, what is the purpose of my life, Lord? Why am I here on this earth? What's the use? Is it just to sort of live and die, you know, have children, have a good education, make some money, and, you know, sort of, what are we here? Lord, if it was just to go to heaven, the moment I was born again, you could have made me die and go, that's it. What's the point in making me live after that? Is it just to tell everyone else about the good news? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But also, within us, there is a work. There is a work happening. The Lord is working in us. It says in Philippians, He who is working in us, because it is the Lord who works in us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is the Lord who works in us. It's not a religion of works. It's not a religion of self-efforts and yoga and self-discipline. No, no, no. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. It's a freedom in Christ. It says in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, and let's just be very clear, we're all foreknown. If you're listening to this word, you're foreknown. Forget about am I foreknown or not. We're all foreknown. That's fine. He also predestined to what? To go to heaven? No. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is about personal holiness and community holiness as a church. It's both. It's always both. First me, Lord. Deal with me. This is why You've predestined me. This is why I'm here on this earth, to become more like Christ. And interestingly, what does Christ look like? We don't know. It's not just about the miracles He did. He lived continuously dependent on His Father. He said difficult words. the same hand that picked up the leper and healed and healed and healed, that same hand made a whip as well. He made a whip of cords. He sat there. Can you imagine Jesus sitting in a corner making, it says he made a whip out of cord. He sat there twisting that whip. Why did he do that? He drove the money changers out of the temple. The people who were exploiting poor people, the people who were selling these things, making money in the name of the Lord. That happens a lot today. I'm not afraid to say it. I don't mean to ruffle any feathers, but there is a lot of money making in the name of God. They are gifted people. I don't want to judge them. There is anointing, etc., etc. That's fine. But if money is the center of our church and what the church needs, then I feel we've drifted somewhere from our center. There is something. Money is needed. I'm not saying no. But Lord, are you the center? There is a lot of worldly honor, gain to be got in Christian preaching, in Christian work. There's a lot of honor to be gained. There's a lot of position. There's a lot of power. There's a lot of reputation. There's a lot of money to be made. It's a great industry. It is. It's a very good business model. It works. Let me be honest. It does work, especially if you can convince a bunch of, you know, self-condemned people that you need to give to the Lord. And they give from that position of, oh, okay, I need to. That's not why we're here. The Lord has freed us. He places us in heavenly places. We do not serve him out of fear. If we give, it's out of position of love. And believe me, the giving becomes more. The giving, everything becomes cheerful. Everything becomes joyful. So you see, the way of the cross is closely interlinked with true joy, true life in the Spirit. You cannot separate the both. If we're trying for a life in the Spirit without death to self, it's new wine in old wineskins. Jesus said, you put a patch of new garment on an old garment, it will rip apart. Our lives will be miserable. If I don't have joy today, and I don't mean a wide sort of, you know, the Joker smile on my face. I don't mean that. I mean a joy from within that's unshakable. A peace in the storm. Not a peace as the world gives. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My joy I give to you. Not as the world gives. As the world gives, it means, well, if something goes well, yes, we are happy. Agreed. But there is a joy that comes out of taking the lower place. Willing to be wronged. Willing to be misunderstood, willing to have our reputation dragged through the mud. There is a joy because we see the footsteps of Jesus there. He was the most misunderstood man in the world. No one misunderstood. He was the Son of God. They called him Prince of the Devils. And he said, how much more will they call you if you are my household? Discipleship is no mean thing. It is not. How does this happen? How does Jesus-centeredness happen? It says, Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. His commands are not burdensome. There's another verse. Because they result in joy. This is why his commands are not burdensome. Because we do it out of love for him. Not because someone told us, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But because we really love him. He's like, Jesus, you've gave it all for me. You came down. I was so blessed that day to realize that if Jesus had just stayed on in heaven, he wasn't doing anything wrong. No angel could have come to him and said, why aren't you dying for those people on earth? No, he just did it anyway. That sacrificial love, like, Lord, that's got to move me, Lord. That's got to move me. Paul says, Christ's love compels me. This is the only way we live our Christian life, which is worth anything. If Christ's love is compelling us, we talked about community, we talked about family, we talked about doing things. We do that out of a position of being absolutely loved by Jesus, by our Father, and now the Holy Spirit who is within us. Walking in the Spirit, It says, Galatians 5, verse 16, we actually witness those miracles every day. Miracles in prayer, we're hearing about miracles in prayer. These happen. These are miracles that are happening today. Let no one lie and say that there are no miracles for today. Miracles are happening today. People are being freed in Christ. After hearing all of this, just a word of caution. When we are going down this way, it can be a holiness that doesn't include others. It can be a very, yes, Lord, I'm living for you, I love you. But if we're looking down on our fellow brother, who then we've lost the plot. It is a love which says, I'm just enjoying the love of God. I want you to enjoy it too. That's, and it's a growth. We don't look at, you know, a person who's growing in the Lord. We say, fantastic. We don't look down and say, oh, you've fallen there. You know, no, I'm better than you. No, we do not do that. Jesus never took the holier-than-thou position. Bobby was telling me that day, when he looked at the adulterous woman, he went down. He was down, and he was writing on the sand. Wasn't that, Bobby? So I was very blessed by that. So he takes that lower place. He takes that position of servanthood. Philip asked him, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and not seen the Father? But just before that, do you know what he did? He washed the disciples' feet. He was there washing their dirty feet. If the Lord has given us some sort of spiritual revelation, have we grown in the Lord this morning? Have we grown over years? Let us wash the feet. Let us be willing to wash the feet of people who might be less spiritual than us. Maybe they're going through something. Let's not judge them. As Stephen was telling in his place, we're not here to judge people. We're here to help them and say, this life is fantastic. There is no better life you can live. Come on, let's see what issues we're going through. Let's try to work through them together. And this is how we grow as a church. Dear Lord, I really want to thank you this morning. It's been amazing to see that you want, you long to give us the kingdom. It says you long to give us this kingdom. And you want us to grow into maturity in you. You want us to grow into maturity where you are everything, Lord, in our lives. You aren't just a facet, a convenient facet of life, Lord. You are everything to us, Lord. Bring us to that place, Lord, where we're willing to give up things because they're no good for us, Lord Jesus. You have the best for us. We believe this morning, and we give ourselves to you. Amen.